You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
It says it will be forgiven him. People use the Lord's name in vain all the time. You know, people speak against Jesus all the time, or people say just really, you know, horrible things about the Lord. I mean, I've been hurt sometimes when I hear people talk, you know, about the Lord sometimes the way that they do. You know, it's like, oh, why would you say what he's done for you on the cross? I mean, you just, but the Lord says they'll be forgiven of that. But again, whoever speaks, so just repeating it, against the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Holy Spirit.
Have you ever heard that there's just one sin that can't be forgiven? So you might be thinking that when I mention cursing the name of Jesus or throwing around some hateful words against him, that's what I'm getting at, right? But in today's message, Pastor Bo dives into a thought-provoking topic, the unforgivable sin. When you speak against the work of the Holy Spirit and decide to turn away from him, it leads to a sin that can't be forgiven. Not now, or even in the future generation. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, encouraging the servant of God.
I'm an optimist. I go into things thinking they're all going to work out great, you know, and then I realize, oh, there's the sword. There's the opposition. Okay, let me prepare for that now. It says they opposed him, and it says, very important word, they blasphemed him. They blasphemed, really, Jesus Christ, as Paul was communicating to them the truth about Jesus as the Messiah. So they're blaspheming Christ, and they're blaspheming the message about Christ. And I think it's good to talk about this. I think it's good to talk about this. Blasphemy. Don't want to be too long-winded about it, but I think it's good to park and think about this for a second. It's kind of one of those words in the Bible, we see it, we're like, yeah, we're used to hearing it, seeing it, blasphemy. It's a really important word. It's a really important word because it communicates a behavior that has eternal, are you listening? I just want to get your attention. It has eternal consequences. To blaspheme Jesus, to blaspheme the message about Jesus, to blaspheme someone who is just purely trying to communicate to you the message of Jesus is a very, very, very dangerous thing to do for a person's soul, for their eternal state. Bo, really? What do you mean? First, let me just help us get what it means to blaspheme. Blaspheme just means to deliberately reject the truth about God. So it's just to deliberately. So please understand, that's not ignorance. Did you hear how I said that? That's not ignorance. Ignorance is ignorance. Ignorance is they don't know. So they're in rebellion or they're in opposition, but it's out of ignorance. They don't know. That's how Paul said he lived his whole life as a Pharisee against Christianity at the time. He said, I did it in ignorance that he persecuted Christians. He didn't know what he was really, really doing. He just was, his conscience at that time was in that position, and so he did what he felt at that time was just what he ought to be doing. He was ignorant. Blasphemy is different. Blasphemy is, again, deliberately rejecting what you know to be of God, what you know to be true about God. It says that the soldiers actually were putting blindfolds on Jesus, and then they would punch him in the face. And they would ask, who struck you? You know, and that's what they were doing. Pow, you know, and then they'd, you know, they're trying to just, you know, they're, and it says in that verse, it's in Luke, during the crucifixion, it says that, and with many other words, they blasphemed him. So that sort of gives us a word picture of, they must have known that something about Jesus was valid. Something about Jesus was unique. Something about him was different. And that's why the Bible calls it blasphemy when they were acting like that. Because they must have known something, and yet out of knowing what they knew, they were choosing to deliberately reject him. And so the Bible calls, that's just one example. It's a decent one of blasphemy. But let's get what Jesus actually said about it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 12, and we'll just read the verses for a minute and just take it very simply. Look at Matthew 12. Turn there. Matthew chapter 12, and scoot on down in Matthew chapter 12, all the way to verse 31. It's what we call, the church calls, the Bible calls. So it's not just me or something. The Bible refers to it as are there any sins, we might say, that are unforgivable? Yeah, our brain right there is like, what, you know? Are there any unpardonable sins? Are there any sins that a person can commit that God cannot forgive? There is one. And the reason there is one is because he is God. He is loving. He is compassionate. Yes, he is gracious, but also one of his attributes and characteristics. And he never sets down one and picks up another. He's fully and totally all of those things all the time. He's God. He is just. He is just. So watch just how Jesus says it in Matthew 12, verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. That's good news. You've come in here this morning. You say, Bo, I have problems that you don't know anything about. And there's no way. I have done things to people that if I were to explain those to you, you would think they're absolutely horrible. I'm telling you, God is communicating to you from the pages of Scripture, that it does not matter what you have done. As horrible as you might think it may be, or maybe you haven't really put much thought on it until now, and you're realizing, wow, I really am wretched. That's a good thing. I really am bad. I really have done some things. And you're telling me that those are forgivable? Yes, based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Full, sufficient payment has been made for your sin. So you can be forgiven of all of your sins. Guys, that's such good news. That is such good news, that all of our sins can and are forgiven when we look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Okay? So that's what he says. That's what we just read. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But, he says, the blasphemy that is against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So there you have that statement. And it is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about the constant work of the Spirit on the conscience of people. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So that's a good thing too. It sounds intense, but it's really good. That means we're not left alone to find our way to God on our own. No, we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. Oh, that's good. Convicts us of righteousness, convicts us of judgment. Oh, there's a coming judge. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It just sort of prods us, pricks us, wakes us up, you know, to kind of go, oh, now the person who experiences that, but deliberately rejects that, knowing that what the Holy Spirit is saying is true and is of God, and spits in its face, in the Spirit's face, what can God do with that? He's fully just as well. He has made provision for your salvation, so embrace Christ for all of your sins. But people do it. People blaspheme. People deliberately reject the truth that they know about God. And so that, I just wanted to bring it to your attention, because it's good to know, obviously, as Christians, we're disciples, it's sobering. It says in verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, you would think that would be bad, right? It says it will be forgiven him. People use the Lord's name in vain all the time. You know, people speak against Jesus all the time, or people say just really, you know, horrible things about the Lord. I mean, I've been hurt sometimes when I hear people talk, you know, about the Lord sometimes the way that they do. You know, it's like, oh, why would you say what he's done for you on the cross? I mean, you just, but the Lord says they'll be forgiven of that. But again, whoever speaks, so just repeating it, against the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Holy Spirit. So you could see Paul back in that Jewish synagogue in Corinth as he's seeking to persuade them about Jesus, but they're deliberately rejecting what he's saying. And the Holy Spirit is coming, ministering to them, and they're deliberately rejecting what the Holy Spirit is saying to them. That's problematic for a soul eternally. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And then just notice why I keep saying eternally, because right there you have it. Either in this age or in the age, what? To come into the future. So it's a really serious offense to blaspheme. And that's what these people were doing back to Acts 18. So what does Paul do? Man, when people get to that point with Paul, where they're totally rejecting the truth that they know to be of God, how does he respond? Guys, Paul's a live wire. Okay, he is a live wire. Paul's not a chill, kind of just, I don't know, laid back kind of guy. You know, he's just very, very lively kind of guy. And when that happens to him, notice what he does. He shook his garments. Picture that guy doing that, Paul. Just pow, you know, he'd pop his garments. You know, that was a Jewish dramatic kind of way of saying, well, then it's on you. You know, I my conscience is clean. I've told you everything I know. I've given you my heart. I've poured myself out on you here, and you're just constantly opposing, and even going as far to not just oppose, blaspheme, pop, pop, pop. Popping his clothes off. He's getting the dirt off his clothes. It was just a really dramatic way in the ancient time just to say, look what he says. He shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. So he sees himself as a debtor. And I want to talk about that just for a moment too. I don't know how far we'll get in this chapter. But he sees himself as a debtor to mankind, to Jesus and to mankind, because of what the Lord did for him. Because of what the Lord did for him, the drastic turn in his life, in being saved, he now saw himself in debt to mankind, to minister to them. So that's the commitment. That's why he would even go to the synagogue, spend the time, deal with the opposition, and then have that kind of zeal, that kind of passion, because he sees himself as concerned and as indebted to other people to get them to understand the truth about Jesus. So then when they don't, you know, he really reaches these points where he picks up other principles of Scripture that he knows are sound and safe and the way to operate off of. That's a very Old Testament way of doing things, and it's biblical. He says, well, then I'm clean, your blood be on your own heads. That's Ezekiel 33 talk, Ezekiel 3 talk. Do you want to look at it quickly? Let's do it. It's 10:51. Let's just look. Let's go to Ezekiel really quick, the prophet Ezekiel. And we can put eyes on it just for a moment. Chapter 33, Ezekiel 33. The prophets in the Old Testament were seen as watchmen. Paul sees himself as a watchman. I would challenge all of us today as New Testament Christians to see ourselves in a very similar way. Well, a watchman is someone. I was in security forces in the United States Air Force when I was active duty. I have a lot of easy connections I can make on this. I know what it's like. Many of you in the military know what it's like to have to do something. Stand on a wall for a very long time. And we stand on that wall for a very long time for a primary purpose, and it is to defend, yes, against the enemy, but it's also to sound the alarm for everyone else. So we're always watching. We are remaining, these are very important words I'm trying to communicate, vigilant. We remain vigilant. A watchman remains vigilant. So the prophets in the Old Testament, and Paul enlists himself in this same commitment. He sees himself as a watchman. In other words, as someone who knowing God's plans ultimately down through time and what is going to happen down through the future, he sees himself as a watchman, someone to communicate to everyone what's going to happen next. And he's enlisted himself in that. Ezekiel 33, we'll just get the verses here. Verse 4 says, "Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes..." So whoever hears the sound of the trumpet. So you've got a watchman on the wall. He sees the enemy coming. He blows the trumpet. But the people do not take warning of the trumpet. And the sword then comes of the enemy and takes him away. Well, then his blood will be on whose head? On his own head, because he didn't pay attention to the watchman's warning. And then also in verse 6, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet..." And that's what Paul's doing in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. He's blowing the trumpet. And so if it says here, he does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned about the Messiah, about Jesus, and then the sword comes and takes any person from among them, well, then notice this, he is taken away in his iniquity, yes, but his blood, the Lord said, I will require at the watchman's hand. Watch this in verse 8. "When I say to the wicked..." I'm reading verse 8 of Ezekiel 33. "O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. Well, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." I don't want to go too far with it, but I had a sense of that when I started this church. I had just a small sense. I don't want to act like I'm some sort of watchman, like I'm some sort of... I'm not even going there. But that truth that is in the scriptures, that is in the Bible, reverberated in my heart and moved me to come here, because I had a sense of that, as well as just as a Christian in the world, a sense of obligation to communicate the word of God in this generation, in a part of the world where I felt like the Lord, that I'm somewhat assigned. It's my part of the wall, I might say. And you have a piece of the wall as well. And you have people that are under your watch, your vigilance. And it's a ministry that only you have, that God has really given you access to, and you want to steward that well. All of that just to say, this is the kind of stuff that's in the back of his mind as he goes from Athens into Corinth and he seeks to go to the Jews. They reject him, and why he would talk like that. "I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to go to the rest of the world. I'm going to go to the Gentiles now." And come on, we're thankful he did that. Not to be selfish with our salvation, right? But we're all here today because of that right there. Those kind of transitions where Paul would first go and he'd go to the Jews and he'd experience that opposition. And Paul the Apostle is the one in our history who takes the gospel to the Gentile world. That's why we're here today, because of the work that he has done. Verse 7 says, "And he departed from there." Now watch this, wild ride. "He departs from there, and he enters the house of a certain man named Titius Justus." Now, that's a Roman name. So he's following through on what he just said. I'm going to go to the who? I'm going to the Gentiles. So here's this Roman guy who is, watch this, "He departs from the synagogue. He enters the house of a certain man named Justus. Justus was a worshiper of God," it says. So we know when we see that terminology, Luke is referring to God seekers. So they're not converted Christians who have trusted in Jesus Christ as sufficient payment for their sins. They're a worshiper of God. They recognize God and they just are seeking God. And so Paul goes to his house. Now look where the house was located. Again, live wire Paul. Where's the house? It says it's next door to the synagogue. The synagogue that he just got kicked out of. Notice just, I don't know if Paul's wires are crossed. I don't know exactly, but I love his zeal. I love his tenacity. I love his boldness. I love his willingness to not go too far away. You know, he still says, "Well, then I'm going to the Gentiles." right next door. And they're like, that would have infuriated them even more. Do you understand? if they would have heard him say, I'm going to the Gentiles, they probably would have been like, good, see ya, bye, right? And they think he's going to get on a highway and head out of town. And he goes, U-turn, right next door. Oh, that would have just, that would have just, man, that would have got them upset even more. So whose house was next door to the synagogue? And then look at verse 8, what happens? It says, then Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, so back to the synagogue, what happened in his life? He believed. Wow. Paul leaves the synagogue, goes next door. The leader of the synagogue becomes a Christian. He believes on the Lord. Paul obviously used of the Spirit to communicate clearly to him the truth about Christ, and Crispus sees it in his Old Testament. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He knows the word, and he sees Jesus in the word, and he places faith in the Lord, and he is converted. He is saved. He becomes a Christian. And it says, with all his household, and many of the Corinthians. Now notice, sometimes when you read the Bible, you can read something big in such a short little sentence there. That's a big statement right there. It says, and many of the, what? Corinthians. Many of the Corinthians, as a result of this man, the ruler of that synagogue being saved, and then what's about to happen in justice, in Justice's house and all of this, many people in Corinth now are being reached. Now Paul, guys, listen up real close. Paul is about to be encouraged, and then he's going to have some discouragement, but then the Lord's going to come to him and encourage him more. But what I want you to see right now, his next source of encouragement that God's going to bring him, and you're reading it now, is new believers. That's going to invigorate him. And we don't want to be prideful about that. Our own joy isn't contingent upon the salvation of others, but it is encouraging. It is very encouraging when you're so committed to the cause of Christ and you meet such opposition over and over and over again for the cause of Christ. Difficulty, hardship, every turn. And you only get these little glimpses of excitement and kind of really neat stuff. That when a bunch of people start becoming followers of Christ, man, your spirits are just going to be lifted. You're going to be like, man, this is awesome. I would preach it whether it happened or not. I'm fully convinced of the truth regardless, but look at that. Look at that fruit. Look at this transformation. Look at lives being touched and changed. And that's a source of encouragement. I want to encourage you to stick with it. Stick with it with the gospel. If you're not maybe sharing it, speaking it that much, ask the Lord to give you that power. Ask the Lord to fill you with that dynamic, that then you'd just be able to talk about Christ, testify about Christ with people. Why would I ask you to do that and encourage you, exhort you to do it as a pastor of a church? Oftentimes, your own, and again, we don't want to be selfish, but there is something powerful that happens on the inside of you and I as vessels, as instruments, when we see others being touched by the work of grace that has happened in us. That when we seek then to minister to someone else and we see their lives transformed, it comes back, doesn't it? It comes back. It comes back and is just one of the sweetest blessings of life on this planet as a Christian, is when you see other people responding to Christ and it's just like, oh man, praise the Lord. And it's not a prideful thing. It's actually a very humbling thing.
We're glad you joined us for today's edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrena. This broadcast comes to you from Melbourne, Florida, but we'd love to connect with you wherever you are. These messages can be found on our website or via podcast. Our website is trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. You can also get a hold of us through social media, Facebook or Instagram. There's much encouraging content for you to find through those avenues. If you go to our website, you'll find those icons at the bottom of the page. That's trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. Much valuable information is there for you, including our phone number and email. But we'll give you that here as well. Our number is 321-676-8992. If you need to hear it again, that's 321-676-8992. Our email address is info@mytrinitychurch.life. We desire for each of our listeners to be walking in a way that expresses their devotion to God and that others would see that lived out. We're praying this ministry would be just one piece of that process as you go about your day. We're looking forward to connecting with you in the next edition with Pastor Bo. Until then, keep the things you've heard today close to your heart and mind, and recall them through the day and week. We hope today is a day that your witness will bless those around you. Thanks for listening, and come back for more. This has been Truth That Transforms.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
I come just as I am. Just as I am. Just as